All right, so tonight, you ready? Can we go for it? All right. Ka-ching, ka-ching. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you about the case of Adullam. You might have heard the name before, you might have heard the phrase before, but let's look at it a bit closer. And just for interest's sake, I included next slide, a little picture there of 1760 with somebody inscribed in one of the cave of Adullam. All right, so let's go on. What is the idea of it? It's David and the mighty men. And if you read the scripture there in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 2, it says the following. When David escaped from the town of Gath, he went to Adullam cave. His brothers and the rest of his family found out where he was, and they followed him there. A lot of other people joined him too. Some were in trouble. Others were angry or in debt. And David was soon to be the leader of 400 men. So what is the importance of a cave of Adullam? Why does that really stand out? It might be the first time that you hear about that tonight. You might have heard about it before. But there's a story within a story that we need to grasp tonight if we can go on. And I'm going to look a bit at that importance itself, and then we're going to get a bit more personal and apply it to our lives and where we are at. If you go to the next slide that shows a map, more or less, of how David fled during the reign of Saul. As you can see, he was a busy guy. He was moving around. He had to take his car in for services quite often because he was crisscrossing the country. If you go to the next slide, you'll see Adullam itself there at the bottom, close to the number four there. You might not, yeah. What is the importance of Adullam itself? Why is that important? Let's discuss that a bit. To understand the importance of a cave of Adullam, you first have to almost go back all the way and look at the inception of this country, this nation called Israel. Israel is very much an analogy for our faith in Christ and how we develop as believers. There's so much to learn there, but it's truly an analogy for that. The story of Israel is like the story of all faith. It starts with the impossible. It starts with a man, a family, Abram, about 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. That is a while, right? That is a while. That's where it starts. It starts with a single family, a man that could not have children. And God says to him, you will be a nation. You will be something completely new. And what I'm going to do through you and among you, it will last forever. This man didn't have children for 20 to 25 years, the Bible records. He didn't have children after that promise. And eventually, the Bible says, when he was good as dead, he had children. And for a couple of hundred years, we had the situation of nomads that moved around in Canaan. They didn't own anything, they didn't have anything, but they moved from pasture to pasture. They had flock, they had sheep, but that was about it. And eventually, this young boy called Joseph was born. He was hated of his family. He was thrown in a pit. I mean, for crying out loud, if your family dislike you so much that they throw you in a pit, then you must know you're not a like guy. And he went to Egypt, and of course, we know the story there. Eventually, he came into second in command, and the whole family moved to Egypt, where for 400 years they became slaves. Now, you don't recover from slavery. 400 years. 400 years is as old as this country is just about. For 400 years, they were slaves. They had no rights, no names, virtually no existence. And again, this impossible tale happens. A man called Moses appears on the scene, and Moses is probably the most impetuous man ever, a hothead. When he was about 30 to 40 years old, he commits murder in the name of freeing other people, and he has to flee. And for 40 years, he dwells in the desert, and when he's 80 years old, when his pension has run out, and his medical aid doesn't want to accept him anymore, God calls him and says, go and set my people free. And he goes. And this nation is born. Now, this nation was very different from anything around it. And the difference was very much this. As they were called to a mountain called Sinai, and here they received a law. Now, that was very different. In which way was it different? Every other nation surrounding it had a king. And this king would be divine, and this king had all authority vested within himself, because it was seen that this king was both a man and a god. And this united the nation together, and the well-being of the nation was very much tied to the well-being of his king. But here comes this upstart, this nation of slaves that's got no name, no identity, and they start off not with a king. They start off with the idea that they are ruled by God. And because they're ruled by God, there's a certain way in which they have to treat one another. It's called covenantal justice. There's a way in which we don't need somebody else to rule us. We can govern ourselves because we are to be responsible unto God. This was novel. Think about it. There's no governmental structure except for this one man, Moses, and a couple of judges that he appointed. And for the rest of it, it was up to people's conscience of following the law. I mean, that is a grand experiment in society. And it worked for a while. They took this promised land, Canaan. Canaan at that stage, what happened, late Bronze Age, the whole Bronze Age economy melted down. Didn't happen suddenly, but gradually it melted down. At the Bronze Age, nations existed out of city-states. And these city-states became bankrupt. Yes, they did have economies after all. And they fell apart, and this new nation came in, and they conquered all of the land. And they took it. And for a while, the people ruled themselves under the conscience of the law of God. But as we know from the book of Joshua, it didn't work too well. Joshua is quite honest, the book of Judges, the author of the book of Judges, quite honest about it. He says, in those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's actually a very neutral statement. When we look at that now, obviously, we look at it very negatively, because as we read the book of Judges, we realize, eish, things didn't go too well. Didn't go too well. The dream of this nation that would start up and that would have a land of milk and honey, that was the idea of Canaan. Everyone would have his own land. The prophets would write about it and say every man would sit underneath his own vine and his own fig tree. In other words, every man would have something. Every man would have something that he'd be able not just to call his own, but he would be able to build upon and have a future upon. This dream was starting to fall apart. See, what was happening is that people didn't live according to their conscience. They didn't live according to the law of God. Some abuse was starting to happen. Different than that, or other than that, what happened was that various other nations actually started to come into Canaan. The Philistines is a good example. Well-known word. If you want to insult somebody, you call him a Philistine. All right. The Philistines were seafaring people. They came from Greece and they had advanced technology. And they took the lowlands of Israel, of Canaan. The lowlands was particularly important because that was a fertile area. Fertile soil was found in those areas. In other words, the city-states of the Philistines became exceedingly rich, well-fortified, wealthy. The rest of Israel was stuck on the mountains where you couldn't farm. They became exceedingly poor, exceedingly desperate. When they waged their wars against the Philistines, the Bible records that they didn't have swords, they didn't have spears. They had to take farming implements. Not so cool when you're facing a chariot and people are shooting arrows at you and you've got your, yes, you guessed it, you've got your wooden shovel. Yes. Or, if you're Samson, hey, or jawbone of a donkey, because that's all you have. It's got to do. And eventually people grew tired and said, we cannot continue like this anymore. We need a king. We need to be like other nations, and we need to be bound together by this one figure that would truly lead us. The last of the judges was a man called Samuel, the greatest prophet perhaps of the Old Testament, but at least the greatest prophet of that time. And he warned them against it. He said the ideal was very different. When God called you out of Egypt, he didn't call you to an old system again, where you've been enslaved to a king that will turn out to be a tyrant. Do not be enslaved to a king that proclaims himself a god and takes everything you have anyway. This is a very dangerous situation, but the people said, we're too desperate, we need this. So we know the story. He chose a man called Saul, a charismatic man, a man who was big in dimension, but also a very charismatic man. And for a while it went well, he united all the people, but then it started coming apart. And it came apart when he decided to do an offering. In other words, he, in essence, proclaimed himself as divine as well. That's why he did the offering. Forget about God, you can focus on me now. I will join all of the nation together. And it started coming apart. And in this starting coming apart, if I can put it that way, Here we have a story of David. Now, Adullam and the cave of Adullam is in the valley of Elah. That is the bridge between Philistine, the Philistine city-states, and Jerusalem and Judea. In other words, it was a critical area in which it was fought all the time between the Philistines and the Israelites. This valley is a valley where David killed Goliath. And again, we have this story almost of impossible. David, a shepherd boy, chosen by God. Born in a family that's unimportant. Jesse was not important. And when Samuel comes and he anoints a new king, while his own father forgets about him. Do you have any more sons? Of course. David is looking after the sheep because he's the youngest. God again chooses the impossible route, and he takes this man, David. And David now is fleeing for his own life. He becomes a champion underneath Saul. He becomes a warlord underneath Saul. He has great success, and Saul started losing the plot, and he persecutes this man. And this man flees on his own, and he goes to the cave of Adullam. And at the cave of Adullam, something remarkable happens. The potential of a nation is realized there. It is the least likely place where the potential of a nation is realized, but it's realized exactly there. And who is it realized by? It's realized by this 400 men that comes to him that is, the Bible says, angry, bitter, in debt, desperate. In other words, it's the people that you will not choose. It's the people that you will not say, let's do this thing. Hey, it's not the people you want to be in small group with. Never mind in church with. And again, God chooses the people that is the least likely. Listen, if you feel like the least likely, if you feel bitter and discontent, angry, if you're desperate, you're in a good place. God always works through the least likely. And something happens here. Something happens here. Now, the cave of Adullam is really a paradox. It's a place you don't want to be. If you go to the next slide, perhaps, just to have a sort of a look at it, I think. This is how the caves of Adullam probably looked like. It was a series of caves, and the best that they could do is fortify it. They put some rocks in front of it. This is not the place you want to be. Now, I know you're thinking, or perhaps you're thinking, how is this applicable to me that's new in Cape Town? Because, hey, I hope where you're renting is not looking like that, all right? You've got a bad landlord if your place looks like that. And let's be honest, Cape Town is not exactly a desperate place, right? It seems like a bit of a paradox, but I'm going to get to that now. But at least to them, that would have been a paradox as well. Here comes all these people, 400 men, and they become the mighty men. Now, let's go on. I don't want to be too long tonight. Lessons learned from Adullam. All right, let's go on. What happens at Adullam, what Adullam prophetically stands for, is that the mighty men, they are formed there, they are shaped there. And that's why I want to talk about that. Chances are you're not going to be forever in Cape Town. If you are, I'm glad. You first have to get away with not dying, but if you're here for the rest of your life, that's great. But chances are you're going to be here for a while and then move on. This phase of your life is a critical phase. You see, we often talk about that. We say, you know, if somebody's a very young child, that's a critical phase because that's where you learn many things and you steer it into a certain direction. That's certainly true. School is a very important phase because that's where you start dreaming, you start thinking about the future more than yourself, who you are to become, and that certainly is true. Varsity is so much of the experience of learning more about your own identity. What is really important to me? What is really the things that will tie me together? The ideals that I hold. It's a very idealistic time, and that certainly is true. But I tell you what is critical and difficult about this phase. You know, it's starting to work. A couple of years working. You know what's critical about that phase? That's where all the things that you hold dear is actually tested. You see, it's one thing to be in school, it's one thing to be in varsity and say, this is the type of person I'm going to be one day. It's one thing to look yourself in the mirror and say, this is what's really important to me. But it's another thing when you test it at your workplace. It's another thing when you live in the city and you're faced with various temptations, various pressures every day. You see, here is where the potential of what you can be in your life can be is really born. Because here's where it's tested. And that's the thing about the cave of Adullam. It's fine to think about all the promises that God gave for thousands of years leading up to this point. It's fine to remember that as a younger boy, this great prophet came and he poured oil all over me and he proclaimed me king. But here's where it's tested. Because in the cave of Adullam, all of those are memories in the past and you're faced with a lot of realities. And the tricky thing about Cape Town, and listen, please, if you get everything that I say, which you probably will, remember this. Cape Town is not all it seems. See, the problem with Cape Town, it's a holiday place. And that's how we approach it. It's beautiful and it is beautiful. There's so many things to do and there's many things to do. But when you take the beautiful part of it away, you are left with a city that seeks pleasure at the cost of anyone and everyone. When you take the beautiful places away, what you're left with is unbridled greed, materialism. There's no city in this country that's as segregated racially as Cape Town. Fact. No city. You see, we don't see those things because the beauty of it lulls us. Tonight when you drive, if you go to Seapoint, if you open your eyes, you will see prostitutes standing on the street corner. If you drive to Millerton, you will find them. If you drive to Belleville, you will find them. This city has got an underbelly and not a good-looking one. See, reality is the potential of what God wants to do in your life will be tested here. And that means the choices that you make is critical. Choices that you make is critical. Because that will cause you either to become a mighty man or mighty woman, or to fade away. To fade away. See, my challenge to you, to everyone here, you might not be new, you might be here for a while, but my challenge to you is, will you make the most of your opportunity while you are here to make sure that wherever you go in life, you have the momentum and the trajectory to become that mighty man or woman that God has meant for you to be? Take the opportunity here to do exactly that. Take the opportunity to grow and to develop and to be. Now, the Cave of Adullam gives us various sort of lessons, and those lessons are linked to the choices we make. And very briefly, four choices that is critical. Four choices that is critical. The first choice is this, dealing with disappointment. Dealing with disappointment. Now, you might not be disappointed being in Cape Town. It's like my brother says, if you remotely feel God is saying that you should come to Cape Town, you do not have to ask for confirmation. You just do it. All right? It is nice to come to Cape Town. It's nice to stay in Cape Town. Amen. No problems. All right? So why am I talking about disappointment? You see, the people coming to the cave of Adullam, they were the discontent. They were angry. They were bitter. Chances are, you are sitting right now with certain things in your heart where you have grown disillusioned or bitter about. Chances are, by this stage of your life, you have been badly dropped by somebody. Chances are, there's a portion of your heart that has grown hardened because you've been disappointed. Now listen carefully to me. Even if it's possible that that has not happened to you at all at any stage, which I think is impossible, but even if that is you, let me promise you, you will grow disillusioned some stage in your life. Because somebody will drop you. Somebody will disappoint you. I promise you that will happen. But what you do with that is critical. And the cave of Adullam, it presents three choices that those people have, and we have the same three choices. The first choice is this. When you deal with disappointment, now, I'm talking about the disappointments and disillusionment that you enter this space. Wherever you are in your heart, I do not know your story, but you know. What do you do with that? You have three choices. The first choice is this. You throw the baby away with the bathwater. In other words, you chuck everything away. You reject everything and you walk away. If you do that, you will end up just being a bitter person. Why do I say that? Most people that you talk to in Cape Town and you say, have you ever heard about Jesus, will say, yes. And then chances are, when you really chat to them, they will record a story of how they were in church. Something happened. It might not be somebody that really treat them badly in church, but something happened. Some expectation was not met. Somewhere, that person was disillusioned. And then they walked away. If you walk away, you will merely become that bitterness because you act upon that bitterness. You see, the men and the women of Cave Adullam, they didn't walk away. They had the choice. They could, actually, but they didn't. They went to David. The second thing that you can have is that you can, and I think this is what happens to most people, you adjust your expectations. You adjust your expectations. And in the process, your life becomes very much mediocre. So long my salary is okay, and so long I have enough rooms in my house, and so long my car is new enough, I'm okay. Okay. Most people that you meet settle for far less than what they actually hope for and dream for. And by that, I don't mean by material possessions. I mean in terms of the type of person that they wished they became. The type of influence they could have and the way in which their life could be meaningful. You see, by lowering our expectations, we cannot get hurt. If you walk into this church and you say, nah, you know, church is full of people, people are people, I'll keep everyone at a safe distance. You know what's going to happen? If I ask you, what's your experience of church? You're going to say, nah, the band was great. The preacher waffled a bit about Israel and, I don't know, some history, whatever. All right. Your experience of it will be mediocre as well. Thoreau, that philosopher, wrote about the quiet desperation of men. What he referred to is people that become mediocre in their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations until all that they could live for is a check at the end of a month. All that they could live for is the hope that maybe I'll get some career advancement. It's not enough. See, the Bible says God has placed eternity within our hearts. Don't settle for just being okay at work. Don't settle for just being okay in marriage. Don't settle for just being okay in life and okay with God. Because that will be then your experience of life. How's life? It's okay. Don't lower your expectations. That is not the point. But the third point is this. Be transformed. Be transformed. I don't know you, but the chances are you're not a mighty man or woman yet. I don't know if that's a fair description of you. I don't mean to be rude or anything. You could probably say the same thing of me. Then we quit. Okay. All right. But I don't know where you are. But you can say to yourself, I make the choice to be transformed. I make the choice not to settle for the standards given by others to me, for what has gone wrong around me, and for how other people dropped me and how I dropped other people. That is not what I'm going to settle for. How you deal with your disillusionment is very important. Let me leave all the fancy speak. Let me get practical. Dudes, get rid of a mask. In church, we all have masks. How are you? I'm so blessed. I'm too blessed to be stressed. How's your marriage? Oh, my wife is too far. I can't take a hand of your dude. I can't take your hand either. It's so blessed. We're okay. Everything is okay. How's work? It's so blessed. Everything's okay. You're lying. Lying. Stop pretending in front of people for crying out loud. All right? Be real with the things that has gone wrong in your life. Okay, finally I'm preaching. Okay, that's good. Finally somebody understands me. Be real with your disillusionments and your disappointments. Be real of all the idols that you've let go. I promise you, chances are you're compromising on something. Chances are, if your five-year-old would meet up with you now, he would kick your butt. If you're a girl, he'll kick your shin. And say to you, what the heck are you doing? This is not life. This is not what you envisioned. Be real about these things. How you deal with disappointments and being disillusioned is critical. You will be. Right? You've got high hopes and aspirations until you hit internship or you do articles and you paid your first salary check. Yeah, then we'll see reality. Be real about those things. But make the choice rather to be transformed and not lower your expectations, just be okay. Make the choice to be transformed and not walk away. You have to fight for good marriage one day. You have to fight for good marriage, good family. You have to fight for good experience at work. And guess what? You'll have to fight for good church. And if you're angry at me, you don't even know me, come and introduce yourself to me. And then fight with me. All right. Vasi, not you. All right. Was that Vasi? Who was that? Jock. Vasi, sorry, I'm blaming you for something you didn't do. All right. But let's fight for good church. You will determine how church looks like here. I'm just a dude preaching every Sunday. That's all I do. All right. Somebody's got to do it, right? Somebody's got to waffle about history. You've got to fight for it. But the choice that you make is critical. Don't be defined by your bitterness and your disillusionment and your disappointments of the past. Here's the second thing, becoming part of a community. What happened to the cave of Adullam? Everyone came. All those that was discontent and angry. These were the people that bore the brunt of everything that went wrong. They lost everything that they had because of Saul and they came to David. And they formed a community. What's the program that they followed? I don't know. I didn't try to Google it, but I'm pretty sure Google doesn't know either. All right? On Mondays, they did this. And then they attended that program. And then they did this. And then they... No, I don't know. No one knows. I tried to look at the... I don't know. All right? Bible doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is that they became a community. And because they became a community, they changed. You will not change on your own. You will not. A tape will not... Oh, no, we don't use that anymore. A YouTube clip will not change you, I promise you. All right? Something that you downloaded from iTunes, yes, it will not change you. It will not change you. Okay? An app will not change you. It will not change you. community changes you. And that's a big lie. We can have private faith. There's no such thing as private faith. That's a lie. All right? That's a lie. You must be part of a community. Now, Cape Town has got a bad reputation, and justifiably so, of being snobs and being distant from one another. All right? If you doubt what I'm saying, just jog along the promenade. And everyone that you see, you go, hello, and see what happens. All right? Your neighbor, probably, if you moved into Cape Town, your neighbor probably didn't greet you at all. No one helped you. You carried the couch on your own. All right? That's what you did because you can. All right? Cape Town is where people are isolated. Julius Caesar, one of the greatest generals ever, said something very interesting of Gallic Wars. He invaded Gaul. Gaul was a horde of barbarian guys. Barbarians was actually... it's not as negative as it sounds in those days. But these were formidable people. And he invaded Gaul with a small army. And he conquered all of Gaul. All right? He was an exceptionally vain guy. He would always speak in the plural. And he would always speak in the third person. He would say he, meaning himself, did this. Okay, he was exceptionally vain. He never did that. Anyway, how did he conquer Gaul? He divided all the tribes and conquered them one for one. The strategy of the enemy in Cape Town is easy. It's to isolate you. And if he can isolate you, he will take you out. All right? And you can be in church and still be isolated. Now, chances are, wherever you're from, if you're in varsity, perhaps you're in a res there, lots of Christians around you, somebody going like, dude, what are you doing tonight? I don't know. Let's go and pray together. Let's do something. Let's go for worship. Great. All right? From home, mom and dad, hey, what you doing? No. That's what you're going to do. You're going to do the dishes. Thank you so much. All right. In Cape Town, you can vanish. You can go to work, you can go back, and no one is aware of what actually happens. You can be very alone in Cape Town. You can be very isolated in Cape Town. Just being here doesn't make you part of a community. Building relationship makes you part of community. And building relationship comes from two sides. It comes from me, but it comes from you as well. Now, so many times people have come to me and say, I don't feel like anyone else here in church. Of course not, because you're different than everyone else. Thank you so much. All right? Your clone is not sitting here somewhere. Okay? We're unleashing your clone. Now there's somebody just like you. It's great. We'll put you together in small group. Best buds forever. All right. No. Everyone is different from you. You make a choice to make yourself vulnerable. You make a choice to go the extra mile because relationship is important. Because community is important. Because you only change in community. You must make that choice. I cannot make it for you. I cannot phone you every week and go, dude, where are you? No. You make the choice. Community is important. Don't ever be isolated. So the first choice is what you do with your disappointments of the past. The second choice is being part of a community. The third choice seems like an obvious one, but a very important one. Making Jesus your king. Making Jesus your king. Now, of course, David, this analogy is a type of a far greater king to come. Matthew 1, Jesus, the son of Abram, the son of David. He's the fulfillment of all those things. By the way, we say the Messiah, we say Christ. Christ and Messiah is the same term, different languages. Very simply, Messiah means a king. It's not actually a spiritual connotation to it. It simply means a king. David was a Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. He was anointed, so he was a king. If somebody was anointed, verse 8, you were king. Thank you so much. You're the king now. Go and do something. Jesus was the anointed. It means he was a king. Which means that you must make a choice to make Jesus your king. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because of the danger of Christian moralism. What do I mean by that? Moralism obviously refers to moral values, Morality means that moral values is important to you. Please, it is. Don't misunderstand me. Moralism is something else. Moralism means God. Yeah, I am. I went to church this week. I'm a good guy. So let's do business. That's moralism. Moralism is where you do business with God on the basis of your moral values and moral strength. Now, here's the problem. You will never be good enough. You will never be good enough. And you know what happens with people? Either become pride and blissfully unaware of their own faults, or they're too ashamed to come to God and they go away. That's a problem with moralism. Moralism says you are measured at any given moment. Are you good enough? Yes, okay, you may pray. God, here I am. Please give me a good job. Thank you so much. All right, moralism. Moralism, are you good enough? I know what you did last holiday. No. Okay, you can't pray. Can't come to church. Don't even think about opening your Bible. That's moralism. Is morality important? Yes. But Christianity is not moralism. You see, the wonder of what happened at the Cave of Adullam, it was totally irrelevant. The position that people were in, they were bitter, they were in debt. They were angry, they were discontent, they ran away. It didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was that they came to the actual king. And you have to make a choice. Who is your king? Now that sounds like a weird thing to say, because surely if you're sitting here, you are sort of making that choice, already made that choice, but it's actually not true, because you can sit here because the only thing you want to do is to feel okay. To feel okay about yourself and to bargain with God. And that is not Christ as your king. You see, for many of us, a big temptation is to say, God, help me with my fear, and once my fear is solved, I can go on. That's not Christianity. Christianity is where you come and you say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Until you say that, you're not a follower of Christ. Jesus says, leave everything, follow me. And that's a choice. Now in the city, there's two kingdoms advancing against one another. Do not think for a moment. Can I just be blunt about that? Is that okay? Not that I've been too sugary. But can I just be blunt about this? Your workplace does not necessarily belong to Jesus. Jesus is not the king there. So who is the king? The shopping mall that you go to, Jesus might not be the king there. So who is the king there? You will have to make a choice, because there's two kingdoms advancing against one another in the city. And either you follow Jesus or you follow the evil one. And that might not be an easy thing to hear. Jesus put it this way, speaking to religious figures of the day, and he said to them, you are just like your father, the devil. Oh my goodness. They were religious guys of the day. They were believers of the day and said, you are the devil. You are like your father, the devil. In other words, you follow the devil. You see, you can sit in church because you're bargaining with God, but in reality, you're following the devil. I'm not saying you're a Satanist. Don't get me wrong, please. Don't get me wrong. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there's two kingdoms. A kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. But you will have to make a choice. Who is your king? And in the New Testament, with the first church, what happened is when people said the good news, the gospel, it was actually a term already in use. It was in use by Caesar himself, the good news of Caesar. And where it says there's no Lord but Jesus, you know what? That was already in use. Caesar used that. So when you walked in as a new Christian and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Essentially, you're saying, Caesar, you're not Lord, and you might kill me, but that's fine because I've chosen my king. Now, we don't have Caesar anymore. You're going to say Jesus is Lord till you're blue in the face outside here. No one is going to kill you, I promise you. I hope. All right? It's a bit different. It's a more spiritual thing. Who is your king? God, Christ, money, fame, power. Who's your king? Who's your king? You have to make a choice. And then when you make a choice, you have to swear allegiance to that king. See, again, I don't know the program that they followed at the camp of Dulam, but they were at the right place and they made the right allegiance. Be in the right place and make the right allegiance. Who is your king? And who will you follow? We're almost done. Lastly, very important, step out of your comfort zone. Adullam is not the comfort zone. There's no double-ply toilet rolls there. It's not the comfort zone. Let's not go beyond that. All right, no Valpre. No super rugby starting. You're out of your comfort zone. At least I could bri. Yeah, that might count for something. They were out of their comfort zone. No palace. No 5-day conference at a 5-star hotel. Out of their comfort zone. Chances are you'll get killed. There's a reason why they put all those rocks in front of a cave, and that's because they're sort of afraid Saul would come in at any time and kill them. Out of their comfort zone. Now, I'm finishing up this. Let's be very honest. You guys are very talented. You have degrees, you have abilities, you've got jobs. Hey, you've got a career. You're building it. There's many things that you can control and that you can plan around. And that is good. You must be a good steward. But you will never grow in faith unless you step out of your comfort zone. And I take this personal this year. I'm saying that to myself as well. What is my comfort zone? Because where you are in control, you will never learn faith. And if you never learn faith, you will never learn or never get to know the God that does impossible things. You see, the gospel did not come about by people controlling and putting in a program. It came about God doing impossible things. And with our faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, you need to ask yourself, what is that comfort zone? What is that comfort zone? And it shifts all the time. Initially, when I became a pastor, I promise you it was out of my comfort zone. It definitely was out of my comfort zone. Now it's in my comfort zone. You can give me the mic any time of day. Yes. You can let me know now you're conducting the wedding. Now. No problems, man. I've got my laptop. We'll do it. All right. I'm in my comfort zone. Jens, can we talk about... No problems, my man. Let's talk about that. All right. Can we pray? No issues, man. I've got lots of prayers stacked up. Let's do this. All right? Because after a while, you grow in your skill. You grow in your ability. You grow in what you're able to do. And you're in a comfort zone. For those of you that's not new here, you're in a comfort zone. Right? We get so used to what we can do and then we grow stale. And when you grow stale, it's all about what you can control. And when it's all about what you can control, you lose that essence of faith. You see, you might be sitting here in church saying, yeah, I've gone to small group for a long time, been in church for a long time, but it's getting boring, man. Yeah, it's getting boring because you're doing the same old things. You're in your comfort zone. I'm not saying you should go to Antarctica and start a church. Please don't get me wrong. It might be interesting. I might send you for that. But do something else. Ask God, what do I need to do to really trust you this year? But don't let the comfort zone be a self-absorbed thing either. Let it be a Christ-like thing where you make a difference for somebody. Amen? All right. Make that decision to step out of your comfort zone. Let's all stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. If a band can come to the front. What I'd like to do this evening, I want us to pray for everyone that's new here. You might be new to the city, or you might be new to this congregation, all right? Or you might be going through a new season, all right? You're starting with a brand new work. You've just entered a brand new relationship, an important relationship. I'm not talking about Facebook friends. But you're going through something very new. And what I'd love us to do tonight, it's just to pray over you prophetically. So I'm going to ask the small group leaders to come to the front. And what we're going to do, we're just going to anoint you.